And there should be a picture as well of the absent member. Yes, here we go. So we're delighted just to welcome some new members into the church. Delighted to hear their story of faith in the Lord Jesus and their desire to make this their spiritual family and spiritual home, so that we can hopefully encourage them, and that, of course, that they can be an encouragement to us and be involved in the life of Hebron. So a few brief introductions. Everyone's very nervous, and so we're not going to oblige anyone to say anything. So Sam and Shirley, Shirley gave her testimony a month or two back when she was baptized. She told her story of faith in the Lord Jesus dating away back to when she lived in the Philippines. Sam had a pretty tough background and not much encouragement as far as his early years in the hard streets of Glasgow, but was wonderfully saved and is a real trophy of God's grace. And you know, if you get a chance to speak to Sam on his own and ask him to tell you his conversion story, it'll do your heart good. John, I'm missing you out just now, Jared. John is going to third year at school, and has been saved since a child. Tremendous blessing to be brought up in a Christian family. And John was baptized a couple of years ago, was saved when he was just a child, round about the same age as I was, I think, round about 7 or 8. And he wants to become a member of the church, and we're delighted in his clear grasp of the gospel and his desire to know more. Jared and Helen, who's working today, are known to us. They were students here, now married, of course, been away working, now back in Aberdeen, and not quite sure how long you're still going to be here, but are keen to be formally involved in the life of Hebron. And so it's our joy to welcome you. Please say hello, and I'll pray for you now. Lord, thank you again for being received by our Lord Jesus. Whoever comes to me, he said, I will never turn away. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus receives us. And he tells us as your people also to receive those who have been received by him. And so we gladly do that, to be part of this family, the family of God in Hebron, that together we might encourage one another and be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are standing here with us, and ask that together we might grasp increasingly what it means to be the church, the bride of Christ, for whom he died, for which he loves, and one day he will present before himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, resplendent, the church, the bride of Christ, in heaven itself. And so, Lord, we thank you for this privilege, and how grateful we are to commend and receive our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Make it formal, eh? Yeah? We don't need for a brother. Right. Okay, Jared. Okay, John. Right. Good. Right. That's fine. Okay. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Now, Paul does something very unusual as he concludes his letter here to the Galatians. He starts to write, we can put the slide up actually, Samuel. He starts to write in big, bold, large, headline, capital letters. Up until now, he's just been writing in normal script. But when he gets to this point, you see what he says? See what large letters I use. Quite unusual, great big. Maybe he wrote it in red, like I've so creatively tried to do on this slide here, so that it stands out. Now, some people have wondered about this phrase. Some people have thought that it had something to do with Paul's poor eyesight. And there is a little hint about this, actually, in the book of Galatians. If you were to turn back to chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 15, you know, Paul said that when he first had visited them, it was because of an illness that he had. And then he goes on to say, you know, you would have even taken out your own eyes and given them to me. And some people have kind of surmised that it was an ophthalmic problem that he had from the way that these verses have. And they kind of connect this verse here into that, the big letters. Now, that may or may not have been the case, but I don't think that that is the real reason for what he says here in verse 11. I think what he's doing is this. He's saying, what I am about to say here, as I conclude this message, is very important. You know, I don't want you to miss this. I want it to stand out. This is headline stuff. And just to make that point, I'm writing it in much bigger, bolder, capital letters so that you get the point. And so we have what I've called Paul's large letter message to the Galatians. Now, in addition to that, you can see from the verse that he says that he's writing this in his own hand. Again, interesting, because he didn't always write personally his own letters. So for instance, again, if you wanted to turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 23, you get an example of this, because somebody else wrote the script as Paul dictated Romans, acted as his kind of secretary. It was a man whose name was called Tertius, actually, in Romans. Probably a converted slave. This is just a little aside, by the way. Tertius, I think it means three. All right. Slave number three. That was his name, eh? Here I am, slave number three. And I've got saved. You know, and he was the man, important now in the family of God, with a name that God knows. And he was the secretary. But Paul here says, nobody else is writing this. Look, this is my own hand. I have a personal and I have an important message that I really want you to concentrate on and get to grips with. So, what is it that he is highlighting? What is so important in this conclusion? Well, what he's doing is he's giving insight into that word there, motivation. He's talking about people's motives. In particular, the critics, the opponents of the gospel, you know, who are criticizing him and who are saying by and large, you know, you can't be saved unless you add on to Christ religious ceremony. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Christ on his own is not enough. These are his opponents. And so what he's doing is, he's saying, I want to let you know something about their motives, about the reason they take up their position and say the things they do. And so you have that down here in verse number 13. 12. I need large letters as well, actually, to see all these things now. Where it says, the only reason, see, he's talking about reason, he's talking about motive. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's a very difficult thing to see somebody's motives. You know, none of us can do that. We should never make the mistake of trying to suss out the motives that people have. That's impossible to us. But what Paul is doing here, he's not just looking at the things they said. He's not just looking at how they conducted themselves, you know, in trying to coerce people into the circumcision thing and joining their group and their party, pressurizing. No, he's not looking at that. He's actually drawing the curtain aside a wee bit and saying, I want to show you their motives. With confidence, I want to tell you why they do this and the reasons that they have for it. So I say, we can't do that. You know, there have been many an occasion, I think, in my life where I've got it wrong. I've badly misjudged people, either one way for good or ill, because I've tried to think I know the motives. You know, I think of people who seem a bit difficult and who seem a bit, you know, nitpicking, and you know, I think, oh, this person's really hopeless. And then I understand that it's just because they're a bit anxious, you know, or it's because they're worried or shy, you know, and I think, well, I got that one wrong. I can think of occasions where, you know, I gave somebody the benefit of the doubt and was found out to be a little bit naive and ended up being robbed, you know, because, you know, I took somebody at face value, you know, and I thought their motives were genuine, you know, and we often get that wrong. And we should never try to do it. But what we have here is Paul writing, as he does, under the inspiration of God. So God's Spirit is giving him insight, giving him wisdom, giving him authority to be able to do that. So that without any shadow of doubt, you know, with this massive insight, we are able to know today as well why it is that people oppose the gospel, just as they did in Paul's day. We have that insight too. And here it is. Number one, as I've read there a moment ago, it's to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, that is the reason that they do this, so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So let's, in our mind's eye again, just try to understand what the cross of Christ teaches us. It represents God's wisdom. It's the wisest thing that God says to us. It represents God's power, great power in the cross of Christ. It's something that is glorious. There's nothing more majestic than the message of the cross. And yet, to our world, by and large, it's foolish and it's weak and it is offensive. In fact, if you want to see that word, go back to chapter 5 and verse 11, where he particularly talks about the offense of the cross. Why do people find the cross offensive? I mean, have you ever been offended? You know, has anyone ever spoken to you and said something and you think, well, I'm offended that you would ever think that, never mind say that about me. I take great offense. It's the same idea. People are offended when they think about what the cross says. Every time we look at the cross, every time we think or preach about the cross, what it's saying to us is, I have a problem. You have a problem. We all have a big problem. It's the problem of our sin. It's innate. It's inherent. It's a very big issue. And the only way that that issue can be dealt with is here in the cross of Christ. You can do nothing about that. You can't dress yourself up as far as that's concerned. You can't fix yourself. You can't refine yourself. You can't make yourself better. You don't have any capacity. You're paralyzed. Here is the answer, and here is the only answer to the acute issue of your fallenness and your brokenness and your sin before God. It requires blood sacrifice to fix it. It requires the blood sacrifice of the Son of God to make atonement for your sin and my sin, and nothing else will do. This is the only way. And people find that offensive, you know, very offensive. They think, well, you know, there are more refined ways of saying things, more sophisticated ways of saying things. And the result and the implication of that kind of approach by our world to the gospel and the cross of Christ is that we are criticized and often are ostracized and often have to suffer for the position that we take, as Christ suffered. And as the early church suffered, many of them losing their property, many of them in society just being pushed to the margins, and many of them, of course, losing their lives. Why? Because of their stand for the message of the cross of Christ. And these people didn't want to put themselves into that kind of position. And so what they ended up doing, these Galatians, was they started to kind of tweak the message at the corners. They started to dilute it, you know, add water to it. They started to kind of sanitize it and make it acceptable. And that's why they said, well, it's not just Christ. We add in this religious ceremony on top of it as well. And so they, to avoid being persecuted for the cross, they started up this whole kind of movement against Paul and against the gospel. And he highlights it, puts his finger on it. He says, this is the issue. This is their motive. Now, they might have been putting their hands up and they might have said, you know, we protest. You know, we have pure motives. We really just want to get things right. We want to adhere to the teaching of Moses and the law of the Old Testament. That's why we're doing it. Paul's having none of it at all. No matter how loudly they protest, he says, I know. This is the reason. Here are your motives. Now, there are one or two other things that are part and parcel of this that I just want to kind of highlight for you. First of all, in verse 12, there are kind of sub-points to this main point. Talks about those who want to impress. Verse 12. Those who want to impress. This gospel, it's so crass. You know, talking about blood sacrifice. It's so almost kind of primitive. We, you know, surely we can be more sophisticated than that, and, you know, we can make a better impression on people, and their eye is on the impression that they're making rather than on the truth of God. And because they have people in their minds and how they look, how they're perceived, that just takes over. It's part of their motivation. Secondly, verse 13. Where it talks about that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh.
Look how well we're doing, this circumcision party of ours. Look how many converts we've got. How many people are rallying to the cause. Look at our success. It's all about them. It's all about the boasting of what they've been able to do. And rather than the potential rejection and persecution because of the gospel and the cross of Christ, they want popularity. They want success. They want to impress. And it's all about pride. It's all about pride. It's about who I am and who I appear to be. And that's what motivated them. So what about us today? At our heart, what drives us? What makes us do the things we do? Believe the things we believe? What lies behind it all? Could it tragically be that I am opposed to the gospel? Because at my very heart, I do not want to be persecuted for the sake of the gospel of Christ. It's good to have big headline letters that emphasize this point. Let's go on to the second point, which is in contrast to what I've just been saying. Because what we do have here is we have Paul's motivation described for us as well. And we have that in verse 14, one of these tremendous verses. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what motivates Paul. This is what drives him on. This is the reason that he does what he does. And so he looks to the cross. And as he looks to the cross and sees the great demonstration of God's love, he sees the same thing. He sees the issue of man's sin. And he sees the requirement for blood sacrifice and for atonement. But he glories in that. He glories and he boasts in the fact that the Son of God had loved him and had given himself for him. And that's the position that we need to come to. We need to look at the cross and we need to glory in it. Really, in much the same way as the children's talk described. To see the great value, the great treasure, the preciousness of the blood of Christ and all that he has achieved, that this is far greater than anything else there is that this world of ours holds. And being prepared to say, for this I will live, and in this I will trust, and this will be the motivation that drives my entire outlook as far as my life is concerned. I won't just state it. I won't just say it. I will boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many levels at which we could describe this, boasting in the cross. But there are just two that are highlighted in our verse. So let's look at them. What he says is, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, through which the world has been crucified to me. And what that really means is this. Because I see what the cross has achieved, there's nothing in this world now that could ever satisfy me to that extent. It's hollow. It's all superficial. Or as we quoted in Philippians 3, it's nothing. It's dross. All that I once held dear. Everything that I once built my life upon, compared to knowing you, Jesus. It's nothing. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 in such striking language. And that's really the point that he's making here as well. You know, the world, as far as I'm concerned, is I've nailed it on a cross. I'm killing it off. You know, it's finished as far as I'm concerned. It holds nothing for me because I've seen the glory of Christ and I've understood the meaning of his death that saves me from sin. All the vain things that charmed me most, are vain, and I sacrifice them to his blood. Now, you've heard me quote this one many a time, but I think it just sums it up perfectly. I thirst, but not as once I did, the vain delights of earth to share. Thy wounds, Emmanuel, all forbid that I should find my pleasure there. It was the sight of thy dear cross first weaned my soul from earthly things and taught me to esteem as dross the mirth of fools and pomp of kings. I wonder if we can all say that. And I wonder if we can all say what Paul says as he describes in this large letter sermon, you know, his motivation, his boasting in the cross of Christ by which the world is crucified, as far as I'm concerned. The world is crucified to me. I wonder if we can say that, if we've come to that point in our lives. Secondly, it's the other side of the coin. And I have been crucified by the world. The world now looks at me quite differently. It now looks at my values, my world view. It looks at my beliefs, which is largely in contrast to its own. And it sees that as being distasteful, as being scandalous sometimes, the stance, the position, the beliefs that I now have as a Christian. And what does the world do? Cuts me off. Discounts me, writes me off, might even crucify me. A friend of mine, standing in the queue at an airport, actually in Malawi, he wasn't meaning to, but he heard a conversation that was going on in front of him. A couple of doctors, one of whom was the dean of admissions at a medical school. I can't remember which one. What she said was this: when I go through these admission forms, if ever I come across Mission Hospital, Christian Union, it goes in the bin. They don't get a look in. Obviously, had never heard of discrimination, you know. Basically, I mean, an extreme example I give you, but it happened, and somebody took that stance in opposition to people who have a Christian outlook in life. Cuts them off. Crucifies them. And that's what the world does. And Paul says here, I boast and I glorify in the cross of Christ because both of these things happen. The world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. It's got nothing to do, he says, about the group that you find yourself in. That's verse number 15. Circumcision group, all that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is in your heart. It's whether you are a new creation in Christ or not. It's got to do with being changed from the heart and being the true Israel of God. Verse number 16, not just in name, but along with those that have faith in Christ and embrace his grace. And as he draws these big letters to a close, look at what he says in verse 17. Strange verse that, again, people have kind of misunderstood over the centuries, really. From now on, you know, let no one cause me trouble. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I mean, what he's saying is basically this. Please don't stir up any other trouble. You know, don't keep harping on about this. You know, stop distorting the gospel. It's time to end all of that nonsense. Stop reducing it down to religious ceremony and circumcision and the circumcision marks on somebody's body. What he's saying here is, here are the true marks that you should have if you belong to Christ. And I bear them. You know, some people over the centuries, I mean, that word, the marks of Jesus, is the word stigmata. You know, and some people have come up with this kind of voodoo, magical stuff about, you know, Paul actually having the marks of the nails and the crown of thorns and all the rest of it on his body. You know, it doesn't refer to that at all. What it means is this: because of the stance that Paul took, proudly standing for the cross, he suffered for it. You know, he was beaten numerous times, found himself in prison frequently. He was stoned, he was left for dead. And after all of these things, he's left with, you know, indentations and bruises and scars. And he bears actually on his body the marks of being persecuted for Christ. It's all part of his devotion and commitment to the cause of Christ. And these are the true marks, not circumcision. It's this. Sometimes that word, actually, stigmata, was used to refer to branding. You know, we think of branding animals, you know, the cowboys. In those days, they used to brand slaves, ownership of a master. Paul's also saying that. You know, I'm Christ's. This is where I stand, with the brand mark upon me. You know, all of these bruises and scars, they're just saying I belong to Jesus. And so here is the big point. As we look at these bold, large, headline verses that we've considered, these are important. Look to your heart. Look to your motives this morning. Do I glory in the cross? Or am I trying to avoid it? And by trying to avoid the cross, being persecuted, avoiding persecution for the cross of Christ. Now shall we pray? Lord, we come just to give our thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross in all its glory. What a tremendous statement. What great depths he descended to so that he might save us and offer us his salvation. So, Lord, help us not to be ashamed of him. Help us not to be embarrassed, but help us to survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And help us to commit our life, our times, our all into his hand, and to boast and glory in what that cross represents. So we pray for help and grace to have your message just resonate in all our hearts this morning. Help us to respond to this. Help us to take it to heart and to do something with this message that comes from you, as we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.